Appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hoping certain verses like that, when it's really like focusing, that's the moment we're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to be out of here. Yeah. That should always motivate us. As disciples, we want to go home. We want to be with the Lord. We want to go to that place He has prepared for us. But until that moment happens, he tells us to be here as salt and light, to be his disciples, to be his hands, his feet, the body of Christ here, to allow him to live through us so that people can see him. So we've been doing this study for a while now, what it means to be a disciple. Usually, again, we're designed to work our way through one book of the Bible at a time, verse by verse. We've done that plenty over the last almost 11 years. But sometimes we do a topical series, and this is one of those where we focus on a topic, but we still will delve into the Word of God. But being a disciple is very important. I think the church has lost that. The Great Commission is to go forth and make disciples. Not make Christians, not make church members, but disciples. Those who are willing to labor, those who are willing to go out and work and sacrifice, those who want to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and endure hardship to get the truth of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The church needs to get back to that. Church needs to stop trying to figure out how they're going to make their bank accounts get bigger, their auditoriums full of people. Stop trying to entertain people with big shows and trying to make church all about us. Church is not about us, it's about Him. So we're trying to really understand what it means to be a disciple. But one of the aspects of being a disciple, Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason, give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, how we know it's the truth. We need to be able to talk to people and share with people. So again, we've gone in this apologetics series for quite a while, answering all the big questions, how we know God exists, how we know the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, everything that, you know, in that list that we've been going through. But now we're in the final section of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to be focusing now for the next couple months. Last week we started with this question, who is Jesus Christ? And we went clearly through the Scripture that the Scriptures teach from Genesis to the New Testament that Jesus is God. It's clear, the testimony of John, of Paul, of Isaiah, God Himself, Jesus Himself. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus is God. Second person of the Trinity. He is the Creator. He is the Word who put on human flesh to be the Savior of the world. He was the God-man, fully God, fully man. The Bible clearly presents Jesus as God. Now today, a lot of people want to dispute that. They want to say that we're misinterpreting the Scriptures or we're misunderstanding what Jesus was teaching. And that Jesus never taught He was God. Well, I completely disagree with that. And we saw that last week. But let's just say, okay, let's say we misunderstood that Jesus referenced Himself as God. The apostles describing Him, excuse me, as God. Okay, let's just say we got the interpretation wrong. Okay. But you still have a problem, those that want to deny Jesus as God. You might say we misinterpreted what He said. But there are things He did that only God can do. So we're going to look at that today. Jesus said and did things only God is allowed to do. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. So we're going to start today looking at this in John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, when He said, 'My Father,' making Himself equal with God." Now, what people want to charge us is when we read certain passages from Jesus that we're misinterpreting, that we don't understand what He's really saying. But here, John lets us know exactly what Jesus was saying, and the Jews understood it themselves. That's why they wanted to kill Him. When He used the term "my Father" to the Jew, it was saying He was equal with God. If you're equal with God, you are God. Because there's only one. The Jewish tradition clearly is being described here by John, letting us know why the Jews... Because we can say, my Heavenly Father, right? But to the Jew, no, to say that was to say you're equal with God. And John explains that to the reader. So we don't have to say, oh, maybe we misunderstood Jesus. No, John is clear. The Jews wanted to kill him because with that one statement, calling himself my Father, he made himself equal with God. Man, I got something stuck in my throat. Excuse me again. Let's go down to verse 30 in John chapter 5. I can of myself do nothing, Jesus says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. This is John the Baptist. Even the Pharisees and the scribes of the Lord went to John to see what he had to say and believed in him for a while. And John the Baptist was the forerunner to proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus calls him out on this. He believed in John for a little bit. The rest of the world. Yet, I do not receive testimony from man, even though John did testify him. But I say these things that you may be saved. He wants people saved. That's the heart of God. God doesn't want to punish anybody. A lot of times people think God, the Old Testament, and maybe the New, is ready to just jump on you and jump down and land on you when you mess up. No, God is not like that. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Same God. He wants to save people. That's his heart, and that should be the heart of us who follow him. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, in John the Baptist's light. He goes on, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, clearly, Jesus, when he says the works I'm doing is testifying of who I am, definitely that's the miracles. Because only God can perform miracles, right? So he's definitely talking about the miracles, but there's other things that Jesus did that testify that he's God. And that he wanted people to know he was God. Very clearly, things that he did. So I want to focus on a few things that Jesus did that only God can do. So, laying aside the miracles and definitely the resurrection that also prove who he is, that he was sent by God. Let's look at a few other things that Jesus did. And the first one was Jesus forgave sin. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, the men who had brought their crippled friend to him to be healed, and they had lowered him down through the roof, if you remember that story. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So they're thinking in their hearts, who is this guy claiming to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And that is very clear in Scripture, because Scripture teaches us that all our sin is against God. So if you're sinning against him, he is the only one that can forgive those sins. We see this in Psalms 51. King David wrote this psalm after he was confronted with having an affair with Bathsheba and murdering her husband to cover it up, Uriah. Prophet goes to David and calls him out. And David finally wakes up to the pit he had fallen into. And his heart's broken before God. And he writes this psalm of repentance before God. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now look at verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned. I've broken your law. My sin is against you. Wait a minute. He used his power to get Bathsheba into his bedroom. He murdered her husband. Didn't he sin against Uriah, especially murdering him? No. Uriah felt the consequences of David's sin. But sin is breaking God's laws. And God's laws are based on his character. Our sin is against God. It's rebellion to him. God says, don't murder. When you murder, you're going against God. You're in rebellion to him. Uriah, Bathsheba felt the consequences of David's sin. But his sin was only against God. That's why he writes, against you, you only have I sinned. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And if you continue in that, to read that psalm, it's a beautiful psalm of David repenting before the Lord. Amazing psalm. Now we go back to Mark chapter 2. So here Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And now you understand why the Jews are saying, wait a minute, how can this man forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin because sin is against God. Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he knows man's heart, he knows our mind, he said to them, why do you reason about those things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, if he's just a man and he's a charlatan, pretending to be God, yeah, it's much easier, right, just to say, your sins are forgiven you, you know, do all the motions. But one who is God in human flesh could not only say, your sins are forgiven you, but he could say, stand up and walk. He could heal. So to prove that he is God who can forgive sin, he did the harder thing. Not just saying your sins are forgiven, but to heal the man crippled. Verse 10, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw anything like this. So only God can forgive sins. And Christ, Jesus being God, he has the power to forgive sins. Second thing that Jesus did, Jesus allowed people to worship him. Now, that was really bad in with the Jewish customs and traditions of the day back then and still today. But it was very clear to the Jews, even more so than being sinning just against God, to worship any other god was strictly forbidden. Very clear teaching in their scriptures. You go back to Exodus 34. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God does not share his glory with anybody. You are not to worship any other thing but the Lord. Psalms 81:9. There shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. And these are just a few verses. There's so many in the Old Testament forbidding this. Jesus said it himself, written Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, Satan, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So the scriptures are clear, only worship the one true living God. Even Jesus clarified this. But then Jesus allowed people to worship him. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. These are the wise men, the Magi, part of the Christmas story. Traveled all that way. They come in and they see the baby Jesus, and they worship him because they knew who he was. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. They came in and they worshiped him. Now you may say, okay, well, that's when he was a baby. He couldn't stop that. He didn't know what was going on. But I just want to show you from the very beginning of Jesus' life, men were worshiping. If they understood who he was and is, they worshiped him. Now let's go fast forward to the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. They had rowed out by themselves and now they're in the middle of the sea and it's the storm and they're the wind is pushing them back and they're having a hard go of it. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Clearly a miracle of God. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let me ask you guys something. Be honest. How many of you would have gotten out of the boat? You got to give it to Peter. He stepped out. I mean, that we don't know exactly how far he got, but he did walk on water for a few moments, a few steps at least. Got to give Peter credit. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and began to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." Shortest prayer in Scripture, but the most direct. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, you know, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. Now we know in Scripture, when angels show up, they're so glorious that men try to worship them. And what does the angel immediately say every time? "Don't do that! Right? You're going to get me in trouble! Don't do it! Worship God!" Does Jesus say that? Why, if he's just a mere man, receiving worship as God? And they were worshiping as God because look what they say. "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus not only used that for himself, but many called him that and he never corrected them. That is also saying you are from God. You're divine. You are God. Now, we'll switch to the resurrection. Remember the ladies first came to the empty tomb and an angel appeared to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they should go back and tell the other disciples. And on their way to do that, Jesus shows up and he says this in Matthew 28:9. You're getting ahead of me, Levi, a little bit. Matthew 28:9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." So the women here worshipped him. And again, he didn't stop them. And finally, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away from Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Some doubted. I guess we'll always have that. But those that knew him, who he was, who he is, they worshipped him. So Jesus forgave sin and received worship from people. Now you have to ask yourself, if Jesus was not God, why did he say he could forgive sin and receive worship from people as God? Oh, maybe we misinterpreted or misunderstood when Jesus called himself God. Okay, but why is he acting like God? Why is he doing only things God can do? Because see, when they tell us that we misunderstood Jesus, that Jesus never claimed to be God, what they say is that, you know, he's a good teacher. We're going to get to that in a minute. Is he really just a good teacher? He's forgiving sins and receiving worship. But there's one more thing that you need to understand about Jesus. What was the term that he used most to describe himself? Does anybody know? Son of Man. Jesus' most frequent name for himself was the Son of Man. Now, this does not mean that he was a son of a man, that he was just human. No. Saying much more than just he's a human. But this is a divine name for the Jews. But again, you have to understand the Old Testament and you have to understand Jewish culture. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" For the Jewish people, this term, Son of Man, had become a divine messianic name. There's a Messiah who the prophet Isaiah described as mighty God, the Son of God, equal with God the Father. The messianic name here, Son of Man, came from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions," Daniel writes, "and behold, one like the Son of Man." He sees this heavenly divine vision from God. "One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Only God comes in the clouds. No other creature comes in the clouds. Not angels, not man, God. "He came to the Ancient of Days." So he sees one like the Son of Man. "And he comes to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and language should serve him and him alone. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Eternal kingdom under him. Eternal authority and power. Why? Because he's eternal. He's God. He's divine. One like the Son of Man. This became for the Jews the Messiah, the one who would see, that would come and redeem Israel. The one prophesied by the prophets and promised by the prophets. The one that would save the world from sin. The one called Emmanuel, God with us. The child given to us. The Son who the prophet Isaiah foretold the government would be upon his shoulders. The Word who was God and with God, who became flesh so he could be the suffering servant of Israel. The Son of God sent by the Father as the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You see, Son of Man was referencing all of that. So every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was declaring to the people. Now, there have been other people who had come to the Jews declaring that they were the Messiah. There's always charlatans, yes. But was Jesus a charlatan? Well, he could have been if he hadn't had the miracles. The miracles prove he's from God, that he is God. The resurrection definitely proved it, because all the other people, the charlatans that came before him and after Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, died and remain dead to this day. But not Jesus. So going back to John 8, 28, "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, the one that Daniel spoke about. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, again, taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was constantly teaching. Not just saying He's God, but teaching the complete understanding of who He was according to the Scriptures. And that He is God, sent by God. God the Father, God the Son, power of the Holy Spirit. He was the divine Messiah. So, Jesus declared Himself as God when He used the name I Am. We saw that last week. My Father, Son of God, and definitely Son of Man. Jesus forgave sin as God. He proved He could by healing people, the miracles. Jesus allowed worship of Himself as God because He is God. Today, many want to say Jesus was not God. They want to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's just not true. A lot of people believe that stuff because they don't research it for themselves. But we read our Bibles. We know exactly what it says. So we know that He claimed to be God, but they say He didn't. Why? Why do they want people not to believe that Jesus is God? Well, they don't want that authority over them. If Jesus is God, He has authority, right? That means we have to submit to His authority and obey. They don't want that. So if they can get other people, they get enough people to believe that He's not God, then somehow they feel like they're safe. They have a security blanket that, okay, then I don't have to believe in God either. It's weird. It's twisted. They don't want God as their authority. And they don't want Jesus telling them what to do. If Jesus was a regular human man, then they don't have to listen to Him. Even if He has good teachings, they don't have to obey Him. But has Jesus left it open to us to see Him as just a good, moral, human teacher? Would a good and moral human teacher do and say these things? If you saw a person teaching today, and they said that they were God, what would you think? What would you think? I can't hear you. Liar! Crazy, thank you. Another one. All right. What if a man says, worship me? Would you call that person a good, moral human being? No, he's either crazy or a liar because he knows he's not God. But if he really thinks he's God, then he's crazy. And if he wants people to believe a lie or he's evil, if he wants worship, yeah, he's narcissistic. But see, that's what they want you to believe about Jesus. Oh, we've misunderstood what He actually said. No, we're very, very clear that He called Himself God. And not only did He call Himself God, He did things that only God can do. He is God in human flesh, period. So if you say, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. I think He was just a good moral teacher. Now you've got a serious problem. And that's what C.S. Lewis talked about in his famous book, Mere Christianity. Lewis makes the most beautiful statement here. Let me read it for you. A man who is merely a man, like they want you to believe in Jesus. He's just a man. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic because he thinks he's God, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell because he knows he's not God, but he's teaching that he's God, and he's doing things that only God can do, so he must be lying, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us because of what he taught. He taught he was God. He taught he was the Messiah. That's not a good moral teacher unless it's true. So you only have three things that Jesus can be to you because of what he taught and what he did in his life. He is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's it. That's the only three options that Jesus gives you. You can believe him you can believe he was a liar, okay? Or you can believe he was crazy, okay? But when you really look at his life and his teachings are beautiful and they're so masterful and they just, he wasn't a lunatic. And his teachings weren't lies. They lined up to Scripture beautifully. So he's Lord. That's the only thing you can say. It's all that's left for you. He's Lord, owner, master. So let's go back to Matthew 16. Come on up, team. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" That's the most important question in human history. There's no question greater than that for each person. Who do you say Jesus is? Because your answer to that, your understanding of who he is the most important thing you could ever have in this life. It'll decide whether you go to him and to the Father, or you're separated from him and the Father. Who do you say that he is? If you say he's just a good teacher, you're going to be separated. If you say he was just a liar or a lunatic, I just don't care about him, you're going to be separated. If Jesus is nothing to you as a person, that you use his name in vain, you're going to be separated from the Father. But Jesus came so you wouldn't have to be separated. But you have to understand who he is. He is God in human flesh. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He had to be fully human so he could be the sacrifice for us and be tempted in every way that we could. And he had to be able to die in our place. But he had to be fully God to be perfect, to be the sinless sacrifice. If you understand who he is, you don't have to be separated. You can come to the Father through the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," but you must understand who he is. And as God, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to understand he's God, which means he's the boss. What he says goes. And he knows your heart, so he knows that if you're playing the hypocrite, if you're playing the harlot, don't fool yourself. God can't fool God, but we can sometimes fool ourselves, and I did for many years of my life. When you understand who he is and what the Bible clearly teaches about Jesus Christ, you must understand that he is God. He is Lord. And you must, if you believe in him correctly and you truly love him, you will submit yourself to his lordship. And you will obey him. And you will follow him. Because he commanded us to pick up our cross and follow him. And that's not hard to do when you understand who he is. He's more than just Savior. He is Lord. And he is God. Who do you say that I am? How do you answer that for yourself? If you really believe He's Lord, does your life reflect that? A lot of people say they believe in Him, but their life doesn't reflect that they truly believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the clear teaching of Scripture. We thank You for who You are, how You have revealed Yourself to us. You are not a liar. You are not a lunatic. You are Lord. And You are our Lord and Savior, and You're everything to us. Lord, we praise You. We do. We praise You. And we thank You for Your kindness and Your patience with us and Your grace. And we thank You for finding us where we used to be, wherever we were when we were lost and we were blind and we were dead in our sin and trespasses, in our transgressions, in our iniquities. You found us there and You brought us the truth and You gave us the ability to believe and to turn from our sins and to turn to You and be born again. To be found in You, to be redeemed. You washed us, You sanctified us, and You have justified us because You are God in human flesh. Lord, we thank You and we praise You, and I ask You that everyone here who truly believes that, Lord, our lives will align to that belief. The way we live our lives will prove we truly believe who You are. And if there's one person in here who doesn't truly know You, who's never been born again, I pray, Lord, that You reveal that to them, that they too can come. All can come. You want all to be saved. We praise this. Pray this in Your name, in the name above every name, in the greatest name and the only name given to us that we might be saved. At the name that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. We'll sing this final song and then we'll go home.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all that. Make a name, the world remembers. But all an empty world, these fellas empty dreams. I got lost in the light, and it was up to me. To make a name, the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got all the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. And all that really matters. Did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last? I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care. want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus.
That is who we're going to go out and serve this week. We are His team. Few, the loved, the redeemed. And for those reasons, we go out and we serve Him this week. It's an honor and a privilege. If you have one opportunity this week, and I pray that all of you will have at least one opportunity to speak the name of Jesus to somebody, to share with them who He is, and that they too can believe on Him, that they too can be redeemed, saved, born again. If we don't take that mission seriously, there's no reason for us to even exist. We exist to take Jesus to people. So let's go do it this week. We're His team. Let's go do the best job we can. If you mess up this week, and we all do, turn to Him. Confess it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Get back up and try again. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Let's go walk as disciples of Jesus Christ this week. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and the truth and love of our Heavenly Father. Count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.